be followed immediately by 7 years of famine, and the people were being warned by God to start preparing. Sometimes when God blesses you, you think, I got all this money. And if you don't let God guide you in life, then you'll go ahead and spend all that money, and then you won't have anything for the years of famine. But in this case, they got on it, and Joseph gets his third promotion in life. So that's kind of a fast review of part two. I'm going to do some transitional thoughts from last week, bringing us in to part three today. So this is now the third time Joseph has been promoted. So let's look at those real quick. After his brothers treated him wrong and sold him as a slave, he is promoted for his master Potiphar to be head of the household. Then number two, after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and then sent to jail, he's later, pretty quickly actually, promoted to head of the inmates. And then number three, after interpreting the dream, he gets his best promotion of all, and that's being second in command of Egypt. So three negative events followed by three promotions. Now, wouldn't it be easier for you if every time you experience a negative event, God would go ahead and give you the little trailer, you know, how they use trailers for movies, you know, and kind of show you what he's getting ready to do. But then you wouldn't need faith. All right? You wouldn't need the other things that you're going to learn. So you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. And Joseph, three negatives, followed by three positives. So listen, just ask yourself this question. Do you think that Joseph would have gotten promoted to any of those positions if he'd become a bitter person? Bitter. Okay? Do you think that by Joseph learning and growing from those negative situations and events, that and his staying true to God, that this created personal growth to the point that God wanted to do a blessing for him? Do you think that that was involved? Of course it was. So Joseph's life is a perfect example of what it really means to follow God and to do so even when things don't look good. So I was a little dense in my teen years. Yeah, that happens sometimes. And fortunately, Joseph wasn't. I mean, you think about all this stuff that happened to him, and he was so mature. But somehow, when preachers preach, and I sat under a really good minister on Missouri District, and I mean, he was an incredible man. But I was dense, and I thought if I served God, nothing bad would ever happen to me. Now, I don't know where in the world I got that from. And I don't know if the minister just didn't make it clear, because he always talked about this blessing and that blessing that God does, or if I was just dense. So let's assume it's the second one, and let's don't blame him for that. But, you know, it's a lesson in life. You're going to go through some negatives, and it's during that time you've got to hold on. You've got to trust God during those times. So, you know, I'm going to remind you of this and out of Isaiah 55:9, and it just really applies to any problem you go through. As the heavens are higher than the earth, this is Isaiah 55:9, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I think that's just a great reminder that what God has in mind, we can't figure it out. And you may not figure it out for a long time, or it may be just a short time. But you got to keep telling yourself, he's got something in mind, and his ways are different than my ways. This is certainly not what I would pick in life, but I know whatever it is, he's going to do some things that are great for me. So do we really understand what those words mean and how they apply to our lives? And have we learned to always trust God when things don't go our way? And Joseph just amazes me that he was so good at this. Think about this, from age 17, he's already thinking right, all the way up to 30, we're going to see today. During those years, most of us are still learning stuff. And it's just like he had the basics down right. All right, so today we're going to pick up our story at the time of famine in Egypt. Remember that Joseph has interpreted the king's dream and to mean that, you know, warning Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, hey, be preparing for the time of famine. And so we have to remind ourselves that not only did Joseph's brothers cause emotional hurt to Joseph, but they caused it to his dad. I mean, think about his dad and everything he went through. And so I think we can, I'm going to give you three quick insights and then we'll start into the famine years. Our sin affects other people. Joseph's brothers are an example of this. Their attitudes caused great distress. We read that verse. I think it was part one or part two in the series, but how the distress that Joseph went through. But it, even more than that, it caused distress in Joseph's dad. And not only did it cause distress in him, but think of all the years he missed out on being able to be around his son. I mean, all that is very hurtful. Number two, the greater the damage, and this is so true, the greater the damage that someone does to someone else, and even how long that damage lasts, the harder it is to forgive. Is that a true statement? Can you kind of see that? The greater the damage, or the longer the damage lasts, the more hurt you feel, and the harder it is to forgive. Now, you still need to forgive, but I'm just saying it makes it harder for you. So in your own experiences, when you think about something you didn't like about what someone did, is your case, ask yourself this, is my case worse than Joseph? Have I experienced something worse than what Joseph has experienced? Or you could ask yourself, is my case worse than what Joseph's father Jacob went through and all his emotions that he experienced? And think about this, when you think of Jesus and how they treated Jesus, is your case worse than what Jesus went through? You know, I've said this to some of our regulars, it's been years ago since I said it, so I'll say it again, but my daughter was in security for a while, and she just really, there was a lot of problems with how the job was run, and so one day she's telling me, she's complaining, called me up on the phone complaining, saying, well, I just don't think that God expects me to have to put up with this, is what she told me on the phone. And I said, yeah, you're right. God doesn't expect you to put up with what Jesus put up with. You know, he wouldn't expect that. Or what the disciples put up. You know, he wouldn't expect you to have to put up with what the disciples had to put up with. And then he said, Dad, stop. I got your point. And, you know, and sometimes you just have to kind of remind people. And so I'm reminding you right here, is your situation worse than what they went through? Number three, all of them forgave. All of them continued to try to keep doing right, and we are expected to do the same. And but then, again, all of them were blessed in some way from how they handled it. All right, so let's go into our 10th point about Joseph's life. Today, during the famine years, Joseph's dad, Jacob, sent 10 of Joseph's brothers to Egypt to buy grain. Benjamin is the only brother that Jacob did not send. Now let's look at the story. We're going to pick up at Genesis chapter 42, starting with the first three verses. It's in your notes there, and it's out of New King James Bible. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Now, why would, just ask yourself with this story, why would Jacob send 10 of his sons to go get grain? Why not just send 3 of the sons, 4, 5 of the sons? Why send 10 sons? And I'm going to give you at least one insight. Hopefully you're thinking of this too. It gives the opportunity to bring more grain back. I mean, you think about it. You send 10 down, there's 10 loads that's coming back of grain. That's the only thing that entered my mind. And if you come up with something else, tell me. Always tell me that stuff. Say, I'm going to mention this one to pastor as soon as the sermon's over with. And because I'd love to hear those insights. But Genesis 42:4. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. Now, parents who go through feelings like that are probably parents who have lost a child. And I cannot think of anything much worse to ever experience than to lose one of your children. And never had to experience that, and hopefully I never will, but that has to be an extremely hurtful situation to go through. And if those kids are young, then you as a parent would have to understand how your mindset might be. Well, I'm going to protect the other one and make sure nothing ever happens to them. Wouldn't your mindset be like that? So that's what Jacob was. He didn't want to send Benjamin and take a chance of losing the only other son that was connected to the love of his life, his wife that ended up dying, giving birth to Benjamin. So you see that protection kind of thing going on there. So they tend to overprotect. So Rachel died when giving birth to Benjamin. And so in this case, Benjamin was the only one left with the connection to Rachel. All right, so let's go to verse 5. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Two things here. It was Joseph who sold to all the people of the land, is what the Bible says. But keep in mind, he had people working for him. So chances are, even though he's the overseer, chances are many of the ones working for him were the ones actually handing out the grain to the people of their country. In cases where it might be an outsider, someone from another country coming in and asking to buy grain, the reservation that Joseph had, I'm sure he had this reservation, but was probably something along the line of, are you coming here to check out our country, to raid us and take over the food supply that we've saved up? So he's going to be involved in those special cases like that. That it could be it's from someone from the outside. I want to be directly involved. I don't want to assign this to someone else. So number two there, second thing I want to mention, the brothers came and bowed down before Joseph just like the dreams that Joseph once had. Same way. So let's go to Genesis 42, 7 and 8. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. I want to spend a little bit of time on that. But he acted as a stranger to them, and he spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brother, very important words there. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. All right, so we're going to look at three things here. Why didn't Joseph's brothers recognize him? Number two, why did Joseph choose to act like a stranger to them? And I'm going to kind of tie this in with that. Along with that, why was Joseph asking them where they came from? So those two kind of go together. And then number three, why did Joseph speak to them in a rough manner? All right, so let's deal with the first one. Why did Joseph recognize the brothers, but the brothers did not recognize him? So have you ever known someone, and you're older, and they're real young. And then, you know, for some reason, you kind of went your separate ways and you wasn't around them. And then you see them again, maybe 10, 15 years later, maybe longer. And they know you, but you're going, who is this? You might know what I'm talking about? Okay? They'll come up to you and go, hi, so-and-so. And they name your name and you're going, who is this? You know, anybody ever felt that before? Who is this? I don't know you. And you don't want to embarrass, you know, the situation like, you know, you never cared for them. Like, what's your name? Who are you? You know, unless you're kind of harsh. But anyway, so that's kind of how that happens. You have to realize that Joseph was way younger years ago, and then his brothers were older, and Joseph's appearance is going to change when they see him. So there's part of that. Now, let's do a little math. Now, last week we did a little math. So see, you got a math teacher pastor that you're learning math. Every Sunday you're learning something new in your life. And Dick Sheets told me after the sermon last week, he said, well, I guess we kind of violated state law because you taught math in a religious environment and you brought religion into it. And that's Dick Sheets. You have to know his humor. But anyway, I'm going to violate that again. So how old was Joseph when his brothers sold him? 17. There's a hint. It's actually on your sheets, you know. But if you don't want to look and just guess, that's even better. Okay, so how old was Joseph at the time that his brothers came to get grain? So we're going to do a little addition here. Here's where we're going to do some math. So it had been 7 years of good harvest, right? So 30, he entered into the king, into Pharaoh's, you know, leadership. So 30 plus 7, and then the famine was going on a little while before Jacob sent the brothers to go get the grain. So 1 year, 2 years more before they came. So add it up. Are you any good at this? 30 plus 7 plus 1 or 2. All right. So we know Joseph was 38 or 39. So now 38 minus 17, how many years had it been since his brother seen him? 21 years. Or it could be 22 years. So it had been a long time, and so I'm sure that played a part. Now, Bible Exposition Commentary points out three more reasons why they may not have recognized him, and I think these are exceptionally good. So here they are. Joseph was now clean-shaven, which wasn't common for the Jewish people, and like an Egyptian. Now, granted, Joseph was 17, but Jewish people seem to grow. They seem to get the beards easier. And I always had, my family believes that we're from partially Indian. I think most people in Missouri probably are. And so I tend to grow like right here, and then there's little areas that get skipped over here. Anybody else, any other men like that? And so I had to be strategic when I grew a beard in the past and, you know, kind of, you know, almost be like the person that's losing, you know, their hair and part it over or whatever. And sometimes I'd kind of fill it in with some stuff. I'd been in some plays at Stained Glass Theater where I had to wear a beard, and I was strategic how I did that. But anyway, so Jewish people, though, would be able to grow it probably much easier. And so chances are Joseph probably had a beard, at least somewhat of a beard at 17. So Bible Exposition Commentary is pointing out, now he doesn't. He's clean shaven like an Egyptian. Number two. Joseph was dressed like an Egyptian dresses. All right, so that's different. And then number three, they heard Joseph speak in an Egyptian language through an interpreter. Now, I do not know why Scripture doesn't tell us right then, right at this part of the story, that an interpreter was used. But if you read on down, you see an interpreter was used. So he's talking the Egyptian language. So, and that's in Genesis 42:23. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. All right, so number two. Why did Joseph choose to act like a stranger to them, and why did he ask them where they came from? So I'm kind of tying those two together. But I believe it was to give Joseph time, giving by him some time. He's asking questions, and it's letting him think. Now, I don't know if you're a quick thinker, but I'm not a quick thinker. And it seemed like women are better than that. I don't know if you guys just have to put up with more, and so you're coming up with your answer already. I don't know what it is, but it seems like women are quicker, you know, to come up with stuff than us men. With Joseph, he's kind of buying time by asking questions and thinking, how do I want this whole thing to play out? That's what I believe he was doing. All right, so... Let's go on down to number three. Why did Joseph speak to them in a rough manner? And there could be many reasons for this one. But here's one possibility. Sometimes when we think we've forgiven someone, now think this through. Sometimes when you think you've forgiven someone, every once in a while, something triggers you, and all of a sudden that stuff comes up. It surfaces. And you're going, I thought I forgive them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm telling you, I've experienced that, you know. And it's kind of like you didn't even know it was there. that maybe there was some hurt there. So is that part of the reason why Joseph was speaking to them in a rough manner, is because those feelings were coming up? Or was he just trying to keep them off guard? Who knows? All right, so let's go to verse 9. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and said to them, so as in response, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land!" Exclamation point. Do you remember those prophetic dreams? I'm going to remind us by rereading those. Genesis 37, starting with verse 7. "We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Who would have known? I mean, Joseph didn't even know at that time how this was going to actually come alive later on. How was it going to play out? Verse 8, his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us?" So they immediately interpret it wrong. "Will you actually rule us?" Right? Because we now know. And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Verse 9, when he had another dream, then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. "Listen, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come down and bow down to the ground before you?" But at the time, they didn't know. So that sun and moon represents basically the parents, and the 11 stars represents the 10 brothers plus Benjamin, is really how that dream ended up playing itself out. Those dreams are now coming true. So right before him, Joseph's brothers are bowing down to him. And in the past, they made fun of the stuff that Joseph said and thought he was trying to say and just make up this stuff, and it was lies to act superior, is what they thought. But now they're going to soon see that their foolish thinking, all this stuff is going to actually come true. So scholars have debated back and forth about whether Benjamin, Joseph's brother Benjamin, was born at the time that Joseph was there. Or was he born afterwards? And I could see, I don't want to get into all of it just for the sake of time, but I could see the two theories. But I will tell you this, chapter 35 talks about Benjamin's birth and his mother Rachel dying. Then chapter 37 is the chapter that Joseph gets ousted out. So it sure sounds to me like Benjamin was already there, maybe a toddler at the time that Joseph was there. But there's other reasons that scholars have on thinking that maybe he wasn't born until after Joseph left. All right, so anyway, coming back to the verse about Joseph remembering dreams, it's very possible that it had a twofold meaning. His brother bowed down to him, just like the dream said would happen. And number two, the dream had 11 stars that would bow down. That means 10 brothers plus, whether that means Benjamin, basically. And if Joseph didn't know there was an 11th brother, that dream's coming alive to him and telling him. So it just depends on if he knew it or not. All right, so what was the purpose of Joseph accusing his brothers of being spies? And I'm going to give you a couple possible reasons. To make them worry even more, to learn their lesson better. It's the same thing I used to do when I was a policeman. When I wanted to teach people a lesson without giving them a ticket, I'd pull them over, grab their license, go back, write a written warning, and I'd put my written warning book on top of the steering wheel so they could see me in the rearview mirror because they're watching you. And they're thinking, oh, man, this thing's going to cost me $200, $300. So I'm writing, and then I walked up to the car, and I said, I need you to sign right here. And they sign, and I say, that's a written warning. And they practically jumped out of the car to hug me. It's like, thank you, officer, thank you. Well, when you go through something in your life, you know, that looks like it's hopeless, sometimes you learn the lesson better in those situations. And that's kind of how I see this. He's making them worry a little bit more. They're going to end up learning the lesson better. Number two, Joseph was thinking, he was just doing some thinking time on how to develop a plan to see this 11th brother who was probably either not born yet or up to maybe, say, around 2 years of age when he left. All right, so let's go to Genesis 42, and let's pick up at verse 10. And they said, "No, my Lord," basically, "we are not spies, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons." Now, why say that? Because we're not from an army. I mean, we're all brothers here, okay? So I'm telling you the truth. That's basically what they're trying to say with that. "But your servants have come to buy food." Verse 11. "We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, you've come to see the nakedness of the land." In other words, you've come to check up on Egypt to see if they got a strong enough force to fight me off if we come and raid the land. Verse 13, "And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with his father today, and one is no more." So it's kind of interesting, you know, you're saying that to Joseph. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all, initially he put them all in prison. And so the encounter with the brothers, probably, I believe this is probably the case, it probably brought back old memories. And so they threw him, you know, all those emotions that Joseph went through, hearing his brothers talking about getting rid of him, throwing him into a cistern, all the emotions he felt then. And I didn't mention this in the first sermon, but I'll go ahead and mention this to you now. While Joseph's in the cistern, they're eating. It's having a little party, you know. They're eating. I mean, that's like rubbing it in for Joseph, who was probably hungry at the time. So I didn't mention that last week. But let's go on. Genesis 4, 17 through 20 talks about Joseph's first plan was to jail 9 brothers and then let one go back. And then you kind of see where this plan goes. He's going to send the 9 brothers and then keep one in jail. And you see that in Genesis 42, 21 to 23. So they said to one another, so here they're sitting in jail. And so it's that thing I used to do with the written warning. So they're now starting, all these things are coming into their mind. Oh my goodness, God is coming down on us because of what we did to Joseph. And so you see that, all right? So they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against that boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. And they did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. So it seems that the brothers have made that connection on what they did from years ago and what they're experiencing right now. Now, here's two insights for you. Continued anger will make you not care like you should care. It also makes you do things you wouldn't normally do. Joseph's brothers' anger made them only care about themselves. They didn't care about the teenage Joseph and what his emotions were going through at the time. Now they're thinking about it, but back then they weren't. Even when Joseph looked highly distressed, they didn't care. Anger that you allow to last inside of you for more than really one day gives Satan room to work in your life. And it allows him to work in real powerful ways. And at that point, you can't see what you need to see, and you don't care. And then you end up doing things that you shouldn't do. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin. Is it a sin to have anger? No. It's real clear right there. It's not a sin to have anger. It's what you do. If you continue on with the anger, or what you do with it, will, can turn into sin. So the Bible says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, resolve at least most of it, as much as you can, before the sun goes down. And do not give the devil a foothold. So the Bible is very clear that if you don't get rid of it, you're giving Satan room to work in your life. And so now Joseph's brothers are figuring it out that they kind of brought this on themselves through their anger that lasted and got worse and worse until it went to the full form of hatred. One sin with the brothers led to another sin. And things progressed and continually got worse. So we need to remind ourselves that the brothers turned against Joseph, but there was one brother who tried his best to talk them out of it, and that was Reuben. All right, the other insight I want to give you here. Sometimes if you're too easy on people, you can keep them from learning lessons. Sometimes you can. By throwing Joseph in prison for 3 days, it gave them, the brothers, time to worry and to think about all they had done wrong. And it actually served a good purpose. So let's go back to our Bible passage. Pick up at verse 23, chapter 42 of Genesis, verse 23 and 24. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. Now, I'm imagining it's that time where when you feel something and you're on the verge of just heavily crying and tears are maybe starting to, and you're trying to get your composure back, you understand? I'm sure that's probably what happened, because he was able to turn back and then talk to them. But you see Joseph's tender heart here. And even though everything he had gone through in life turned out good for him, you still see that he had feelings about it. You still see Joseph as a guy who never, at least knowingly, held a grudge with his brothers. And so on one hand, he realized they treated him badly, but on the other hand, he decided he was going to do right. And that's how you have to deal with anything you don't like in life. I say this often, but I'm going to say it again. You got to separate your emotions. Why do I say that to you? Because I know what this stuff's like. I know what to do, you know. So I've gone through it myself. So here's what you do. You separate your emotions. So you say, I did not like what they said or did. Okay, so on the one hand, that's that. And then the other hand, you say to yourself, however, I am not going to become bitter. I'm not going to become like them, and I'm going to trust God. So you see what I'm saying? You're separating your emotions. You're being realistic. You know, I would never tell you, oh, just ignore it and say it's okay. No, that stuff's going to come right up. You know, just separate your emotions. I didn't like it. I appreciate if they'd done it differently. However, I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to continue to do right. So that's what you have to do in that type of situation. Now, let's pick back up at 42, verse 24. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Now, this is on page 11. So Joseph accuses them of being spies. He puts them in jail for 3 days. Next, he chooses to release all of them except Simeon until they come back with Benjamin. Now, I want to give you some scholars' thoughts on that. Some scholars believe it may have been Simeon who was the ringleader of getting rid of Joseph. And here's the two reasons why. Simeon had a brother named Levi. And when their sister got raped by some people, the two of them went and killed a whole bunch of people over it. In other words, they had a fast anger. And if you want to read that story, you can read that story. But it just kind of, it's almost like a history of how Simeon and Levi thought. And so out of all the brothers Who's put in jail? Simeon. So that's why some scholars believe that. Whether it's the case or not, there it is. All right, so let's go on to Genesis 42, verses 25. Actually, I've got listed 26, but let's go down to 28. So Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. Verse 27. And the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here, it's in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling. "What is this that God has done to us?" So immediately they're thinking, we're in serious trouble because we're going to be accused of stealing that money back. But Joseph had a twofold purpose. He was going to use this to make a point, which we'll get into next week. And then number two, he really didn't want their money. It was his brothers. He wanted to help them. All right, so the nine brothers go home to their father, and we're going to pick up on the rest of this story next week. So we're going to stop right here. Let me conclude, make a couple concluding comments. I'm going to ask you this question that came to me also when I was studying. So here's the question. Why didn't Joseph just come out and tell his brothers who he was? So did you ever think about that with this story? If you've ever read this story before, why not just tell them? Why all this almost like game playing, so to speak? And so here would be my answer. If you got a better answer, tell me. I love hearing your thoughts. I'm really a teacher trying to be a preacher, okay? And because if I had my way, we'd be in a class and I'd be teaching this and getting feedback. That's the most comfortable setting I really am comfortable with. So tell me afterwards. I always love hearing insights. So I don't think he trusted them. I think that's why he didn't tell them. They'd already burned him once. And so if he told them up front, "Hey, I'm Joseph. Now go back to Dad and bring Benjamin." Do you think they'd have went back and told their dad, "Hey, guess what? Joseph's alive"? Because to do that, then they almost have to admit what happened to Joseph. Unless they could come up with a new story of some sort to say why Joseph might be alive. It makes them look bad. So that's kind of my thought on that. The plan Joseph decided on was necessary in order for him to meet Benjamin and his father and to find out more details. It was a little bit sneaky how he did it, but it actually worked very effective. And then Joseph kept getting promoted by God. This is my final thoughts on this. Joseph refused to make life about bitterness toward other people. Joseph considered all experiences, even negative ones, as an opportunity for him to learn lessons and what he should learn in life. Joseph trusted God with his life, that God had a bigger and better plan, that God's ways were higher than his, and that God would take care of him someday, some way, somehow. So Joseph was going to bless his brothers and family, but he was going to make sure they learned a lesson. Let's stand today and we'll close in prayer. Don't you just love the story of Joseph? I mean, my goodness. You know, I could preach all kinds of messages about attitudes and use all the verses in the Bible talking about proper attitudes we should have in life. But boy, Joseph is just an actual demonstration of a guy that's got the right attitude. And then we get to see that God blessed him for it. And we get to see the result of trying to live that same way. Father, I thank you for the fact that you devoted so many chapters in the Bible to Joseph's life that we get to see all kinds of things that occurred to him and what his response was and how you blessed him. May we be like Joseph in those respects, to learn the lessons, to not think outwardly bitter thoughts about someone else, but rather say, "What can I learn? Regardless, I didn't like what they did, but what can I learn? How can I grow from this?" So that Satan will someday get tired of messing with us because we keep growing every time. Teach us that lesson, we pray. And thank you for the life of Joseph. In Jesus' name. Amen.